Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Today we're going to continue in the series, How to Get Rich. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It really is about categories of doctrine, isn't it? Categorical doctrine. I know why this thought is coming to mind, because we talk about it Friday. Without categorical doctrine, I can have all the programs in the world, I'm not going to make a single disciple. You know, and though the programs have value, I can soul win everybody in the world, and that's tremendously valuable, and I'm all for that. But without categorical doctrine, I'm not going to make one single disciple. You know, it's in the Word of God. It's, the pastor taught us categorical doctrine. In verse 11, the Word of God says, "For other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Not everybody in heaven is equal." It's one of the things that we need to understand. Not everybody in heaven is equal. Heaven is not a place of equality. It is our destiny, it's God's abode, but it is not a place of equality. Just like there are principalities and powers amongst the angelic hosts, in other words, there's ranks of angels, there's also going to be degrees of glory among believers, there's also going to be degrees of reward, and not everybody is equal. People will reign, but not everybody will reign. People will receive the morning star, but not everybody receives the morning star. And so there is no equality in heaven of this sort. People will be the bride of Christ. Yes, every believer who is born again is the bride of Christ. That is true. But not everybody is going to be equal. And so we want to be in a place where we are prepared for heaven. Now, I've heard it said, and I think it's kind of silly, but some people say, "I don't really care if I'm wealthy in heaven. I'm just glad I'm going to be there." And on the one hand, I can understand, yes, I'm glad I'm going to be there too, as opposed to hell, most definitely. But on the other hand, I want to be rich in heaven. I make no bones about it. I want to be rich in heaven. And God makes a significant issue out of the rewards. He defines them quite clearly. He makes the issue of the rewards. And if God says that these are valuable for me, then I want them. If God says that this is something that He has prepared for me, He desires to give to me, but I may or may not receive it depending on my responses to Him, then I want to know how to respond to Him in such a way that I get those rewards. We are in the preparation room. On average, 70 and out. Hopefully there'll be more. But on average, 70 and out. And in that preparation room, I want to be as well prepared as I possibly can, because heaven is going to last me forever. And what I do with the opportunities that I have now, that is going to determine my eternal condition. Not whether I'm saved, that's already been established when I believed on Christ. But there is much more to heaven than salvation. Salvation is simply I stepped over the threshold. Well, my shed has a threshold. And so does a great, beautiful mansion. So So stepping over the threshold is not equivalent to the rewards that are found in heaven. I want the rewards. Make no bones about it, I want the rewards. I'm not looking for the suffering. I don't enjoy the suffering, but I do want the rewards. And if there was a way to get the rewards, like reigning with Christ without suffering, I'd say, let's do it. But there's not. I want the rewards. And I don't know about anybody else, but at least in my eyes, if God says it's valuable, I want it. And so, God tells us where the rewards are to be found. And it's not like the rewards that we have here, but there will be gold, silver, and precious stones. And we understand those here. There will be gold, silver, and precious stones. There will likewise be wood, hay, and stubble. And every man's work, in other words, every man's response to God shall be tried as to what it is. And it will be tried by fire. It will be tested by fire. This is a problem for some of us who don't particularly like being tested by fire. But Peter did say that the trial of your faith is much more precious than gold. Because the gold perishes, but the rewards that I get from God for the trial of my faith never perish. Now, there are three types of conditions here. They are contrasted with three other types of conditions, and these conditions are rewards. There is gold, there is silver, and there is precious stones. Likewise, there is wood, there is hay, and there is stubble. And these three are the opposites of one another. If I get gold, it's because I don't get wood. If I get silver, it's because I don't get hay. If I get precious stones, it's because I don't get stubble. Likewise, if I get wood, I have lost out on gold. If I get hay, I have lost out on silver. And if I have stubble, I have lost out on precious stones. And so, we need to understand what these rewards are so that by the grace of God, we may have the type of responses to Him that will allow us to be recipients of these rewards. We build with gold. We build on the foundation with gold. Gold, we know from the Word of God, is faith. If I live in a life of faith responses, I'm storing up for myself gold. In other words, God says something and I simply believe Him. I'm storing up for myself gold. God gives me a call and I enter into that call and I don't worry about the circumstances or the details. I simply respond to Him in faith and I enter into the call. I'm storing up for myself gold. I get into a place, and we don't often think of it this way, but I get into a place where I'm struggling. And maybe I fail here and there. But I exercise faith toward the character of God. I exercise faith toward the heart of God. And I practice rebound when I fail. And for practicing rebound and exercising that faith response to God when I failed, I am a recipient of gold. This is one of the reasons why David can be the prince of the millennium when David failed so miserably on so many occasions. Because the failure wasn't the issue. The failure wasn't good, but the failure wasn't the issue with God. It's never a good thing when I separate myself from God, but that's not the issue because the blood took care of the failure. The issue was that he always turned to the character of God. He always ran right back into the arms of God whenever he fell on his face, and sometimes he fell in a most despicable way. But that was not the issue either. When he killed Uriah the Hittite, he didn't just kill Uriah. The war that he started with the Philistines was because of Uriah, and he killed a lot of his mighty men in order to kill Uriah also. Not to mention the Philistines that got killed. Also that he could cover up adultery with Uriah's wife. That was something that in our natural self-righteous state we could be quite outraged at. But yet, in that state, he ran to the mercy of God. When he recognized the failure, he ran to the mercy of God. For that, David received gold. God's economy is much different than our economy. Faith responses in my life store gold for my eternity. Now, what exactly the value of gold is in heaven, I'm not entirely sure. Is it gold like real gold? Like we think of yellow stuff that you dig out of a mine? I don't know, because the streets are paved with it in heaven. So I think it has a little bit more value than what we think of as just gold. I think it's that stuff that will actually surround us, that causes our mansions to be built up into something spectacular. Because even on earth, you see like these very rich people, they just overlay everything with gold in their houses. Now, if they could figure out how to do it and make it look, well, sometimes nice, usually gaudy, imagine how God can make it be. And so I want the gold in heaven. I want that. I want to have a life of faith responses. I don't want to have a life where I'm questioning God on everything. I don't want to have a life where I'm so introspective that I'm afraid of the slightest step of faith toward God, because I think, oh, what if I'm wrong? You know, if I'm wrong, the steps of the good man are ordered by the Lord. If I'm wrong, God will make it right. If I'm wrong, God will correct me. If I'm heading down a wrong path, God will put me on the right one. Because even if I head down the wrong path, my desire is toward Him, and my mistake is an innocent one. So even if I'm wrong, God will bring me to the place where it's right. Because if I was wrong, I was wrong out of a faith response. And so I make a mistake here and there, and so what? God will take me to the place that is right. I'd much rather make a mistake with a faith response than be confident in no faith. So, we get gold. We get gold. Silver. Silver is something that comes through redemption. Silver talks about redemption. When I operate in redemption, I get rewarded. When I operate in the finished work, I get rewarded. When I operate in God's character, I get rewarded. And the reward is silver. Now, what does that mean? That means that I operate in no condemnation. That means that I live a life where I recognize that all things do in fact work together for good, even though they may not have seemed good at the moment. Even if somebody did something against me on a personal level, and though they meant it for evil, God meant it for good. And that evil that they tried to initiate, God is going to actually use that to work for good in a believer's life. I keep my focus on that. I'm centered on that. I'm completely conscious of that. And it never becomes a burden to me. And when it doesn't become a burden to me, I actually get rewards for operating in the redemptive purpose of God. Somebody fails me. Somebody does something against me. And I'm quick to forgive. I don't look at somebody and say, I'm sorry, I've done that, I shouldn't have done that. A lot of people won't forgive until somebody apologizes. But what did David say when Nathan the prophet said to him, you've sinned, and this is what you've done, and you took one poor man's sheep, and you got all these millions of sheep, and you took one poor man's sheep, and you sinned, you killed that man to get it. And what did Jesus? Or what did David say? I sinned against God. Nobody sins against me. There is no such thing as a sin against me. Sin is not defined by me. If I sin against God and I sin against God alone. Now, I understand maybe that I can hurt people when I do that. Yes, and stuff like apology can build capacity. But what I'm saying here is that when I fail against God. When somebody fails me, they fail against God, not me. They may have expressed it in front of me, but they failed against God. And so I'm very quick to operate in redemption toward that person because I recognize the value of that soul to the Savior. I recognize the value of someone that God has shed His blood for. I recognize the value of that life to God when God takes that life and with all His heart He desires to restore, redeem, and use that person for a glorious purpose. And so I'm very quick to forgive. Nobody says anything. I'm just quick to forgive. Instantly, somebody fails, instantly they're forgiven. Why? Because even if they never get right with me, God has made them right with Him. And that's good enough. Even if they never get right with me, what does it mean to get right with me anyway? Have you ever heard somebody say, well, they've blown it with me? Are you God? How does anybody blow it with another person? What does that even mean? How do you blow it with somebody? What that is a self-righteous person saying, now I'm going to live in condemnation toward them and trample the blood. Now I'm going to sin because I have elevated myself and my self-consciousness and my self-righteousness above God Himself because God had forgotten their sins and removed them as far as the east is from the west. And so now God calls me a liar because I've decided to elevate myself and I'm actually in danger that I may not have ever gotten saved since no liar ever gets into the kingdom of heaven. Romans chapter 1. And so I practice redemption. I practice redemption. The moment somebody does something against me, instantly I forgive them, instantly I forget about it. I practice redemption. And when I do that, God rewards me for all of eternity. When I do that, God calls it, you suffered for my sake. Yes, somebody did something against you. You suffered for my sake. Well, those that suffer with Christ reign with Him. So this silver of redemption is a huge thing. Because when I operate in redemption, not only am I being rewarded with silver, I'm also being prepared to reign for eternity. We get so strange sometimes in our self-conscious state that cuts us off from somebody because in our estimation, somebody didn't live up to our expectation. There's a problem with that. If I have expectation of you, it's only because I have no expectation of God. I'm focusing on you and I'm not focusing on the Savior. I'm trying to elevate you and I'm trying to put God down into a lower place. And when somebody does not live up to my elevation, then I am angry, I am condemning, I am resentful, I'm bitter, I'm negative, whatever you have. I hold on to grudges. And God calls that sin. And God says when I do that, He imputes these things to me in Romans 2:1. Even though I never had the experience of it, I do have it imputed to me then. I mean, this contrast is so black and white, so stark. But it's going to be one or the other. It's going to be, I either get immense rewards for having lived in redemption, or I'm going to suffer immense loss disproportionately to the failure. Because I take on another failure that I never experienced. It's a tremendous thing. You see, the sins are going to go on someone. Right? Our sins don't stay on us. So I either allow somebody's sins to go on Christ, or Romans 2:1 says they go on me. If Christ is not sufficient in my estimation in somebody else's life. And then I have to bear that burden. We live in redemption. We live in redemption. We live in redemption. When we live in redemption, we have great reward. We have great reward. Precious stones. Precious stones are the fruit of the Spirit of God. We are the lively stones. But what makes a lively stone into a precious stone? The Spirit of God. When I, as a believer, live in the fruit of the Spirit, I get precious stones. What exactly is the value of precious stones in heaven? I don't know the full extent of it, but I do know that the walls of heaven are embedded with them. I do know that God makes a big deal out of them. I do know that, for example, the green rainbow around the throne of God is likened to an emerald. There is something about the precious stones that is immensely valuable for all of eternity. And it is one of the great rewards that God can give us because we live in the fruit of the Spirit. What amazes me is how often we live apart from the fruit of the Spirit and turn to religious mentalities instead. Where we enter into pretense rather than transformation. You know why people enter pretense? Because they're afraid that somebody will think that they are what they think they are. That's how it works when somebody's pretending. I think that I'm something that in fact I'm not. But I think I'm less than what God has made me to be, and I don't want anybody else to know it. And so I start pretending. That's the opposite of precious stones. What causes me to become Spirit-filled? Well, it's the very same thing that causes me to receive silver and gold. What causes me to operate in faith? What causes me to operate in redemption? What causes me to operate in the filling of the Holy Spirit? The Word of God as it's imputed to me by the Holy Spirit. The Word of God living and the Holy Spirit taking it and applying it in my life for the details of my life. Recognizing in that the character of God along with the Word of God, and now I operate in faith that is energized. And that faith that is energized in the character of God allows me to operate in the redemption of God because I understand that I am redeemed. I understand the value of that redemption. I understand that that whole purpose of God was redemption. That Christ came to redeem. That Word of God mixed with faith when I hear it, producing a transformation in my heart that I become a Spirit-filled believer. What does it mean to be Spirit-filled? That the Spirit is free to reign in my heart. That He's not grieved. But that the Spirit is free to apply His thoughts, His Word, and His direction in my life. That He's on the throne of my heart. And as He is on the throne of my heart, I experience Spirit-filling. On the other hand, there is wood. Wood is whatever I do in my old sin nature, in my flesh. Now, that may take on either side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It may be on the good side or it may be on the evil side. I get a religious mentality and I start striving. And that God calls wood. Through my own natural disposition, I take and see and evaluate what I think needs to be done, what I think is going on, what I think is real, in my own estimation, apart from God's estimation, and I act on my own estimations. That is wood. That gets burned up. How do I know that gets burned up? Because I can never sustain it. You see, the fire that I'm tried by is a fire that comes now. The fire is not in heaven, the fire is now. And so I operate in the flesh and the fiery trial comes and I cannot stand. And all of a sudden I'm collapsing all over the place. All of a sudden I'm falling all over the place. All of a sudden I'm reacting all over the place. All of a sudden I'm terrified and insecure. Why? It was wood. And the wood is being burned up. And God has to burn away the wood. Why? So that there will be room for gold. I need the room for gold. So God has to do away with the wood. There is hay. Hay is when I operate in emotionalism. Hay is when I'm oriented toward emotions, yours or mine. And yes, it is very possible for me to be oriented towards somebody else's emotions in order to satisfy my own emotions. A person who lives according to emotions will have that loss. That's not redemption, that's emotions. That's a person who does things and contrives things at times to build their emotions. That's a person who's driven by their feelings. And everything is about how everything feels. And godliness becomes, in their estimation, only if it feels good is it right. Only if it feels good. We can't let anybody feel bad. Everything must be feel good. And so I do everything I can to avoid people feeling bad. That's emotions. And I call it good. Why? Because I don't recognize iniquity. By the way, iniquity is when my emotions turn into rebellion against God. In other words, my emotions reign against God's Word. That's iniquity. And so everything becomes emotionally oriented. I deal with people according to emotions. I try to coddle emotions. I try to live in emotions. I try to elevate emotions. Hey, it's not going to stand. And when I get into a fiery trial, there's a part of me that enjoys it, not because there's a reward for a trial of my faith, but because my emotions can be the center of things. I can elevate the fact that I feel horrible. Somebody goes up to me, how are you doing there? Oh, I'm elevating my emotions. Oh, how's it going today? Oh, it's rough. Never having a faith confession toward God's character and provision, but constantly living in emotionalism, constantly elevating my perceived condition and how rough it is on my flesh. That's loss. That's loss. We don't live in that. When we confess, we confess and we build faith fields. There's an energy to my confession. I confess the power of God and God acts on my confession. I confess the negativity of my condition and I reinforce my condition. We don't do that. That's loss. I confess things in such a way that I build faith fields. Now, that doesn't mean that I can't have someone who's a confidant and if something is very difficult to me, I can't talk to them. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying, do I habitually confess negativity? Because I habitually can't get my emotions right with God through faith responses to His character and His Word. Or am I living in that self-conscious spot that craves the attention of a negative emotion and I want to think of myself as some Dickens character? We don't live there. we don't live there. That's loss. That's hay. Then there's stubble. Stubble is when Bible doctrine is aborted. Where I heard the word, but I don't live in it. Where I heard the word, but I let it go. I heard the word, and the enemy comes and he takes it out of my mind very quickly because I'm so easily distracted after the word has been preached. That's hay. When the word of God is amen, but not transforming, that's hay. A person like that will hear a message that could deliver them immediately, and they never receive deliverance. Why? Because there's hay in their life, and they suffer loss. The word never comforts them, and they can't seem to get the word to comfort them. Why does that happen? But it goes back to the same thing. Why does anything happen? I'm either living at the tree of knowledge or I'm living at the tree of life. If it's hay or wood or something like that, stubble, then living at the tree of knowledge. If it's gold, silver, or precious stones, I'm living at the tree of life. And so we don't live at the tree of knowledge. We cling to the tree of life. The tree of life in practicality is that God consciousness through an academically disciplined mind where I focus on the promises of God and I meditate on them in my details. One of the problems that we Christians have in this age is that we have an undisciplined mind. And our culture enforces that. That we should have an undisciplined mind. Well, an undisciplined mind means that things are very easily stolen from me. People who have an undisciplined mind usually live in some form of emotionalism or some form of negativity which is related to that emotionalism. But they don't cast down the imaginations and high things. They don't bring every thought into captivity. Because there's an undisciplined mind. Reigning is not for cowards. There is no sissy, spiritually speaking, that's going to be reigning in eternity. Reigning is not for lightweights. Reigning comes to those people who mean business with God and not with their flesh. I can pretend to mean business with God or I can mean business with God. If I'm pretending, the pretense will end because it's not sustainable. But if meaning business with God is simply the condition of my heart, there is no sustainability needed. That's just the way things are. But it's not for lightweights. A pure life with God is not for a coward. That's why in Revelation 21:8, the Word of God says that no coward will enter into heaven. Why? Because a coward is one who has not trusted God's Word and not trusted God's character. Who lived... Think about what cowardice is. Cowardice is simply the expression of fear and letting that expression rule you. What do I have to do in order to get there? I have to eat at the tree of life in self-consciousness, not trusting the character of God toward me. On the other hand, what do you have somebody who's bold? Somebody who's bold is not someone who does not recognize what they're facing. Somebody who's bold is someone who simply trusts God in the circumstances when they're facing whatever it is that they are facing. That's where boldness comes from. David recognized that the Philistine was a giant. It's just David didn't care. Because David recognized that God was a much bigger giant than the Philistine. And so you're facing a 9-foot giant and then you have a God who occupies the entire universe. Who's bigger? Say, my dad is bigger than your dad. David just happened to know that he's got the biggest dad around. He knew that it wasn't in and of himself. But then again, he didn't ever think it was in and of himself, and he never tried to depend on himself. He knew, my God is more than able. And that Philistine was nothing to God. And that God fought his battles. Why? David is operating in riches. I can either operate in riches or I can operate impoverished. The Laodiceans learned that. When God said to them, that I would that you were hot or cold, but you're rich. You're not rich. You think you're rich. You say you're rich because you're increased in goods and you don't have physical need of anything. But you don't know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Well, folks, this is the Laodicean age. This is the condition of today's Christianity. That we think we're prosperous because we have things. We have a car, we have a house, we have a little bit of cash, can take a vacation now and again. We have things. We may not be able to buy the super big house, but even the poor in America are relatively rich compared to some countries. You go to Bangladesh, you'll find out what poverty means. We're also Laodicean. How many people wouldn't give up their comfort for the call of God? Let me ask you something. And don't answer this except in your heart. If God called you to Bangladesh, would you go? And be honest with yourself. Or would you say, I can't do that? I'm not saying God will call you to Bangladesh, but He might. And He told Peter that when you are older, you'll go, you'll be taken to places where you would not have gone. How are you with being taken to places you might not have chosen to go? Are you okay with that? Or is that going to be a problem? If it's a problem, then you think you have riches that you don't possess. But on the other hand, what did Isaiah say? God said, who will go for me? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. You know what always struck me interesting about that? What would the person normally ask? Will you go for me? What's the first thing that the American is going to ask? Where? You know what God says? No, thank you. But Isaiah said, here am I, send me. Here am I, God, send me. Where are you? Will you go for me? Here am I, send me. Do you know where I'm taking you, Isaiah? I don't care, here am I, send me. If you're going, God, I'm going with you. I want to go with you, God. I don't care. I want to go with you. It's like Elijah and Elisha. Elijah was going somewhere. He didn't tell Elisha what was happening, except that it was going to be pretty. He said, I'm going to die soon, Elisha, and I'm going to go over there where it's kind of tough. The entire school of prophets stayed behind except for the one. And the one went. And why did he go? If you're there, I'm there. That's it. If you're there, I'm there. Why did Ruth become who she became? Naomi, if you're there, I'm there. Your people are my people. Where you go, I'm going. She didn't ask, I'm going to go if it's the will of God, Naomi. I'm going to pray about it first and see what God leads me. No, she said, Naomi, I recognize who you are. You're the woman of God. I'm going with you. Elisha didn't say, oh, God, well, Elijah, you know, I have to think about it first, and I have to pray, and I have to fast, and I have to see what God's going to lead me to. No, Elisha said, you're the man of God, I'm following you. If you're going, I'm going. Where you go, I'll go. I don't care. Here am I, God, send me. I didn't tell you where I'm sending you. I don't care, I'm just going. You send me. If you're going, I'm going. Send me. Not today's Christianity. Today's Christianity said, where? What will there be for me when I get there? And how much am I being paid? okay, I'm going to go to the lost. You're not going to have a place to lay your head. And they will reject you and mock you. Still interested? No! Well, that's where the Savior went. If you want to go with the Savior, He may take you to places where you might not otherwise gone. And you know what? This is going to sound strange. Sometimes prayer is sin. Do you know why? Because it's unbelief. And sometimes I mask my unbelief in prayer, saying, well, I have to hear from God first on the things that He had made clear already. You've got a call. Say you're called. There's three types of calls. You can be called to a pastor, you can be called to a local assembly, or you can be called to a place. Now, the most controversial one in our society is to be called to a pastor. People see that as very cultic. You're following a personality. Well, the 12 disciples did follow a personality. That was very cultic. They would have been called a cult today, because they were following this guy and he was heading for the cross. And of all things, they were believing that he was God. Really? You're a loon. Isn't that what we would say? They believed he was God. And he told them, I'm going to the cross. Oh, you got a Jim Jones complex, do you? Paul said, be followers of me as I follow Christ. Now, what your call is between you and God. But there are those who are called to a person. And you know what sometimes happens if somebody recognizes their call to a person? And this happens sometimes with spouses. The husband gets a call somewhere and the wife says, I don't think so. No, I'm not going there. Well, that husband has an interesting decision to make, doesn't he? He lives with you or he lives with God. Hello, Adam. What you going to do with that one? If I'm going to have a faith response to God, I don't dictate the conditions of the response. I simply respond. If God says, come here, I come. If God says, who will go, I say, send me. I don't ask Him where. As far as my willingness goes, where is a game changer. It's a deal breaker. It disqualifies. God isn't interested in telling me where until I say, here I am, send me. And then He will tell me where. You know why? God doesn't negotiate the conditions of faith. God simply says, trust me. And if I'm willing to follow Him, then I do have to forsake myself, pick up my cross, and follow Him. But whatever I've given up here, I get hundredfold more on earth and also in heaven. I can hold on to my nickel or I can take God's riches. But in this age, we think the nickel is far too valuable and the riches are far too small. You want to get rich? Learn how to have faith responses to God. Unconditionally, without question, just say, here am I, send me. And then you'll go to places you have not expected. And you'll do things that you would not have thought. But the riches that come with it will be profound. Amen.